We're in the second part of our short three-part series that I've entitled Vessel, that we began last week. And we're spending 3 weeks on these seven verses, verses 20 through 26. And today, we're going to focus our attention actually just on one verse. We're only going to mainly look at verse 22. But for now, I'd like to read the whole passage in its context so that we can get a feel for what Paul the writer is saying to Timothy, his recipient. So please follow along as I read for us from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. I will read from the English Standard Version. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Amen. Let's pray as we begin, please. Our Father, we ask now that even as the songs we sang, that we can lift up our eyes. Why do we lift up our eyes? Because our help does not come from anywhere around us. As good as parents as we may have, as faithful a spouse or friends we may have, Lord, we know that ultimately the Bible says our help will have to come from above. Which is why your people, both ancient and modern, lift up our hands and our eyes and our countenance, as the old King James Version says, upward, heavensward, because that's where we expect our help to come from. And that sounds really maybe fantasy-like in a modern age where we've got so much technology and progress. But maybe it's not so fantasy when we consider that in this modern age we've got so much war and strife and oppression. And so, Father, this morning we lift up our hearts and eyes, spiritualized to you, that you may speak from your high and holy place, because you are the God, the Creator, the Maker, the Master. And we gratefully and humbly accept your truth for us this morning. Convict us and challenge us. Encourage us and comfort us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're like me, or if you're not, you were quite impressed with the rain yesterday. We were driving back from the English picnic. We were in Hopkinton with a bunch of the families and some of the young adults there. We're driving back, and I never saw this in California. I never saw rain much in Southern California. But here, there's pretty strong torrential rain. And I remember looking at the clouds I'm driving, and we instituted the no talking rule because mom and dad are tired, so no one talks in the car on the way home. Except us, of course. So we're driving back, and in New England with the clouds, you can actually see the rain fall from the clouds. It's pretty cool. And as I was trying to show that to my kids, it's really impressive because I never saw that in L.A. You'd see these clouds. Have you seen this? You know what I'm talking about? Like way in the distance, do that next time. Look up in the rain. When it's rain in the distance, the thunderstorms are a couple miles away. You'll see like this band as if someone painted a gray paintbrush across the sky going downwards like this. And it's rain. That has nothing to do with my sermon, but you're all distracted now. My point is, as a homeowner, I'm not thinking, that's pretty. I'm thinking, oh, my downspouts and my basement. The last time I drove through the Mass Turnpike tolls at the Cambridge tolls, when it got so flooded, it was 2 years ago. 2 years ago, about this time, there was a major flooding. 2 years ago, our church basement was flooded. 2 years ago, I remember because I did a wedding on that day. But the point is, it was coming down, and so Karen and I had these downspouts that we've been trying to clear for probably a couple of weeks. And we use very sophisticated tools, like sticks, and try to stick it up the downspout. If you don't know what a downspout is, because I never saw them in California, it's like a spout that goes downward. And then it has an elbow bend or a knee bend or something at the bottom, like a foot. So it kind of, you know, it's got gutters, which if you're like me from California, gutters like collect water because it rains, but they also collect leaves and branches and stuff and small animals. And so the gutter's in there, and it comes down the downspout. And so this past week, we've been doing stuff to clear this downspout. We used sticks. We used trowels. We wanted to take a weeder in there, but it didn't work. We tried our shop vacuum and just stick it up there and got some stuff. But it wasn't until the other day I called Pastor Steve, Mr. Handy Pastor himself. I said, "Do you have a snake I can borrow? Like a plumbing snake." And so he did. He graciously lent it to us. We got it in there. And I'm using the snake. And, you know, if we have these copper downspouts. Scratch that, because people will steal it. We have these downspouts. And if you can tap, it's hollow, dunk, thud, thud. And it's really, really bad. So yesterday, during the rain, I thought we had cleared it. We'd taken the snake and tried to get the stuff out, these leaves. But, like, my downspout was falling off my house. It was so heavy. And if you look up the downspout, up and down, there's water spewing out from the side of the seams where the copper's flowing. And you look at the top, it's pouring over. I'm slightly exaggerating. You know, waves are coming out. You know, mermaids are flying out and stuff. And so we get in there. And so, you know, the snake worked, but I think I didn't have the right technique. But still, I only got the snake just this past few days. And so it made me realize that to clean a downspout, I really need to know how to do it, and I need the right tools. I need to know what I'm doing, so I'll search the internet next time. But this raises the whole idea, because maybe you've tried to clean something and it didn't work. Maybe you had a favorite shirt and you got some ketchup on it, or spaghetti sauce. Oh, I know it's tough. Or maybe you've got this favorite tablecloth and someone put their coffee mug and stuck it right on and left that happy ring in there. And if you're like my kids, they'll take pens and draw little smiley faces in the rings on your tablecloth. Or maybe you've got this pot that just can't seem to clean out the bottom, or this sink, or this bathtub with this ring, or these curtains that can't never get that little streak of mold across the bottom of the curtain. Now, none of you are ever going to come and eat or shower in my house anymore. But basically, it's hard to clean things really well. This relates to this passage because Paul the Apostle has set up a metaphor for us last time. If you were here, you would remember that Paul created this metaphor and painted this metaphor in the mind of Timothy, saying this: in a great house, there are many, many cups, jars, bowls, or vessels. And in this great house, some of them are for honorable use, some of them are for dishonorable use, some of them are made of gold and silver and the fancy stuff, some of them are made of clay, pottery, plastic, the normal stuff. And last time we saw what Paul said was, there's fancy stuff in the house, normal stuff, but there are honorable uses and dishonorable uses. And Timothy, and anyone who wants to be used of God, Paul says this: become a vessel for honorable use by being available, clean, and ready. And last week we titled the sermon, God's Favorite Mug, the image being, what is God's favorite mug if he drank coffee? He probably drinks decaf. But if God were to drink a favorite beverage and here to reach for his favorite mug, what would it be? And we postulated, is it going to be like fancy? Is it going to be expensive? Is it going to be famous? I think God, according to the passage, would just reach for whatever's clean. And in the same way, when God has an honorable use, when God has a calling for his people, for Christ's followers, and he wants someone to do his will, yes, there's different gifts. Yes, there's different levels of experience. Yes, there's different abilities. But what God in that passage first looks for is a clean spirit, to be cleansed, someone who's ready. And today, we're going to talk about how one gets ready, how one gets clean, the proper way to clean a vessel, the proper way to clear a downspout, the proper way to get rid of a spaghetti sauce stain, the proper way, according to this passage, of how Paul tells Timothy, this is how to become thoroughly cleansed. So, 3 points this morning for the sermon. First point we're going to see is what you need to know in order to be cleansed. If someone's a Christian and wants to be available and cleansed and holy and set apart for God, what do you need to understand? Secondly, we're going to see, what do you need to do to be cleansed? What specific things do we need to do in order to make ourselves ready for whatever God wants for us? What do you need to know to be cleansed? What do you need to be doing to be cleansed? And thirdly, we're going to see, why doesn't it work? Why doesn't it work? If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've probably had variations in your conviction. I've got to be available for God. You've tried different things. But it didn't always work. Maybe it never worked, it feels. But I believe God is working, and I think if we understand what Paul has for us in this passage, we will be better suited to really be used of God for his honorable uses. So firstly, what do you need to know in order to be thoroughly cleansed? Now, a couple things first. What I'm talking about, the cleansing here, like we said last time, there's two kinds of, very simply speaking, there's two kinds of cleansings in the Bible when it speaks of people. It speaks of God's initial cleansing, and then it speaks of his ongoing cleansing work. The initial cleansing is when a sinner turns to God and confesses him as their Savior, and in repentance becomes fully renewed in Christ, all his or her sins are forgiven. That's a cleansing. The Bible calls it justification, and theologians have called it justification over the years. It's a one-time event. You're justified, you're right with God. And then the Bible has a second kind of cleansing, and this is an ongoing, progressive cleansing. Theologians call it sanctification. The idea here is once your sins are forgiven, you're right. If you die that day, you're going to be with God in heaven because your record is clean. But in our day-to-day life, don't Christians still continue to struggle in sin? And they continue to do that in a process that the Bible calls sanctification so that you could become more like Jesus over time. The passage here, Timothy, is talking about the second cleansing, how you become more like Jesus over time. And so, two reasons. First of all, before we get actually to the three points, what I want to say is how not to be cleansed. There's two things that we're going to say off the bat that probably don't really work. In fact, many of us know they don't work. And I'll just really, there's sort of an introduction before we get to the meat of the sermon. And the two ways that I think don't work, at least I've never seen them work, and I don't believe the Bible teaches them, is this. Simply telling someone again, number one, telling them over and over again, and number two, guilting someone into it. Okay? This is sort of like pre-sermon. I'm kind of trying to preempt a couple things here. I think it's very common for people, when someone doesn't get it, to simply tell them again. If your kids don't clean up their bedroom the first time, what do? You just tell them again. If the email didn't get through, you just send it again. Okay? If the purchase didn't go through, you just click it again. You just tell them again. Now, that works maybe if they didn't hear you the first time, or if they didn't understand. But rarely is the problem for a Christian because, at least in America, because they don't know. I wish it was the case that they don't know. But there's so many resources for the Bible to be studied and learned today that the average Christian, definitely in our church, especially if you've been a Christian for any longer amount of time, the reason why you and I still struggle with the same sins is probably not because we haven't been told. I mean, if you're late to service, do you really want me to tell you, don't be late? Is that really what's going to help? I mean, I can say it more frequently, don't be late, don't be late. I can say it with greater conviction, don't be late. I can even say it louder, don't be late! Oh, no offense to those who just walked in. This is an illustration, okay? The point is this, there's a reason it's not just being told again. And secondly, they're like, I'm sorry, now I made everyone laugh at them. It's being told again, and also being guilted. I can guilt you. You rush to make your movie on time, I bet. You rush to get your kids to school. Do you come rushing to God's house? I mean, I could say that. And those are true and valid. But clearly they don't work as well. Because, well, I'm still late sometimes. Maybe you are too. What Paul says is there's a deeper way. There's a more real way, and you have to understand this. It's not just by telling them again, and it's not just by making them feel bad about it, although those are actually biblical things. The Bible says, Paul says many times, I'll repeat it for your benefit. And Paul definitely says they need to be shamed into obedience. There's definitely truth to that. But what Paul is saying here today is, what do you have to know in order to be cleansed? I call it shun and run. And the first point is you have to shun and run. You have to know, you have to forsake some sins, and you have to pursue righteousness at the same time. You have to flee and avoid some sins, but at the same time, you have to pursue righteous things at the same time. Please take a look now at verse 22, where we'll see Paul join these together. He says in this first part of the verse, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. The key thing here are not those adjectives and nouns yet, but the key thing are the verbs. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You have to eschew, E-S-C-H-E-W. I had to look it up to pronounce it. Eschew and pursue. You have to flee and run after. And you have to shun certain sins and run after certain virtues and righteousness. The point here is Christians and people often only do one or the other. We often say, you need to stop doing that. And we're like, oh, you're right, I should stop doing that. Okay then, stop. Okay. Doesn't seem to work. Other times people will say, Christian, you need to just do this more. You're like, you're right, I should do that more. Oh, I will, okay. What Paul says when he's talking to his protege is you need to flee and run after. You need to avoid and pursue. Let me try to explain this with my poor excuse for a lawn. In California, many Californians have hired people to do their lawns, and then we never use our lawns, and I don't even know anything about lawns. So I came here, and so we've got this, like, it's green in our house, but I realized over time it's not grass. It's very short weeds. Okay, and so lately I've discovered the joy of gardening. Now, about gardening, I both enjoy and despise weeding. Okay, I enjoy and despise weeding like I enjoy and despise, you know, like peeling off a scab. I like the idea of ripping that little culprit of a weed out of the ground. Yeah! And like putting it down there and letting the sun dry it and shrivel up to death out of my garden. Okay. But I don't like it because it's a lot of hard work. But So I see the weeds, I get a little down, but I go there and as I'm getting on there and I'm pulling them out, oh, it's so satisfying. But you know what I did for many years? I even just did that this season, and I keep hitting myself in the head, is I'll go and I'll have this patch of lawn, or actually I will weed it so it's all exposed soil. You know what I'm saying? It's like grass, 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 and then dirt. Okay, I'll go, yeah, I've weeded it. Ha! Got you. And then I'll go away for a few weeks. Now, some of you who are much smarter and better at gardening than I will realize, Enoch, you just left exposed soil on the ground. I said, yeah, there are no weeds right there. And you're like, no, Enoch, you don't understand. You have to do something with that exposed soil. I did. I weeded it. No. If you just leave it there exposed, then other seeds will come and more weeds will grow. And I'll say, but I'll weed it again. And they'll, no, Enoch, I know you like weeding. Enoch, get a grip there. But the point is this. You can't just weed it out. You have to cover it. I understand you can cover it with wood chips. I think it's called mulch, right? It's that weird stuff, just dead trees. Mulch it or put other seed, grass seed down. Or in California, we actually just, I don't know if you've seen, we actually, when we get a new lawn, we just bring grass. You see, I've never seen that in New England. Actually just bring squares of grass like Lego and they just put it on her. That's how I always thought you did lawns. And then I went to Home Depot. I'd like a new lawn. They're like, here's a bag of, what? Anyway, put seeds on, cover it. The point is this. You can't simply grow, if there's weeds there, you can't just pour grass seed on it. You won't get what you want. But if you just weed it and make it exposed and leave it like that and don't do something else, the weeds will come back. Paul is saying, if you pick an issue in your life, if you're a Christian, and you just try to weed it out, you just try to deal with the sinful thoughts and habits, and just try to abstain from that and stop thinking those things, you might be successful for a little while. But sure enough, sin will sow new seeds. The Bible also says, you can't just pretend, you know, you don't have these issues and these sins, these maybe deep-set fears or maybe idols or bitterness or whatever it is and just try to pretend nothing's wrong and go forward. It's as useless as pouring good, expensive grass seed on weed-covered ground. It won't work. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to flee some of these things. And at the same time, I want you to pursue other things. Now, can we get some examples? Well, this leads to the second point. The second point Paul tells to Timothy is this. If you need to know, in order to be clean and holy and available and ready for God, you need to know that you need to avoid certain things and pursue. You need to shun certain things and run after other things. What are some examples? And this is our second point. What do we do? Paul will give four positive things to pursue here. And they're in the passage. But before I get there, I need to make two comments. First of all, these four things, okay, these four things are very specific to Paul, to Timothy. And it's based on his calling and his context. Timothy is a young pastor. And so Paul tells his young pastor in the context of a local church, he's probably in his 30s or 40s, and there's probably people in that church that are older than him. And Paul says, you as a pastor, a younger pastor in this local church, you need to really flee these things and pursue these other things. So he's going to say that. So some of these things might not be immediately apparent or relatable to all of us. However, the second point is that all of these things are important to pursue. Very frequently in the Bible and in other passages, the Bible says to pursue these things. So I don't want us to just think, well, I'm not called to be a young pastor, so this isn't about me. These are about everybody, especially Christians. So having said that, Paul says to flee one thing and pursue these four things. Let's identify them. Take a look now, verse 21. Oh, sorry, 22. Paul writes to Timothy, so flee, here's what he calls what you're supposed to flee from, youthful passions. And pursue four things. Number one, pursue righteousness. Number two, pursue faith. Number three, pursue love. And number four, pursue peace. Paul says, flee youthful passions and pursue these four things. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now, when we talk about this, let's first unpack what you're supposed to flee. Paul says to flee youthful passions. Other translations say flee youthful desires, NIV. Other translations, like the New American, says flee youthful lusts. And there's been a lot of books written on what he's talking about here. Let me synthesize it for you very quickly. Basically, there's the common thought, I think if you see flee youthful lusts, especially when you use the word lust in English, most modern English speakers would think sensual or sexual lusts. Flee youthful lusts. And it's probably included in that. But I would suggest that it's a different connotation. I believe the difference has to do with Timothy's context. He's got false teachers there. He's got people that are arguing with him about what is right and what is wrong according to the Bible. And later on in this passage, Paul's going to tell Timothy to be patient, to be peaceable, to correct with gentleness. So I believe, and along with actually more of the commentators that I were reading through this past week or two, that youthful passions is a good translation. Or think of it this way, headstrong youthful passions, to quote a Greek scholar. Headstrong youthful passions. And whatever these youthful passions are, they are the opposite of these four things. Righteousness, which is right conduct. Faith, which is being faithful, being reliable, but being more than just reliable, but being true and faithful. Through it, loving. So apparently, if you're youthful, you're not loving. What is that all about? And then peaceful. How is being youthful not right, not full of faith, and not loving, and not peaceful? Well, let me kind of break it into English. This is sort of what I came up with. These are all things that I think sometimes people equate with young people. If you're younger, my apologies, okay? Just want you to know I consider myself younger too. If you're older, and there's none of you in this room, right? So, but if you're older, you might relate. So these are common things that I think are equated with young people. He says, be righteous, pursue righteousness, which is right conduct. I would call that, don't be young and stupid. You ever heard that phrase? Don't be young. You know, most of the time we say it about ourselves. Oh, that was so many years ago. I was young and stupid, okay? All right? Or the second one about faith or faithful, how about don't be young and flaky? Are young people sometimes forgetful about the responsibilities? Do they say they're going to do things? Do they say, yes, Baba, we caught tadpoles yesterday at the picnic, and we will take care of them every day, and we will change the water every day. I went up to some of the parents here. I said, hey, I caught an extra tadpole. Do you want, I don't know their reasons. I won't read into the motives. But all I know is my boys brought home from the picnic yesterday two tadpoles. Now, 4 years ago, I found these little tadpoles that were like small. But yesterday, I got three tadpoles actually. Each body was the size of a plump shrimp wonton. I'm talking like the fancy plump. And it plumped because it had those contours. I gave one away because his parents weren't at the picnic. And so I was able to give one to him, and no one said no. I offered it to other parents. I showed it to one parent. They're like, I think those are going to jump out of whatever you stick them in. They're pretty, yeah, it's, you know, juicy. Not to eat, but big things. And young people can be flaky. Young people can be unreliable. And it's a shame that there's a reputation for this, but it's true. And Paul says, don't be youthful in this way, but pursue righteousness. Don't be young and stupid. Don't do stupid sins. Don't make choices that years later you're going to say, this was stupid. And don't be young and impetuous and years later and say, oh, I was so young and flaky back then. I was so bold making commitments. And the third thing about being loving, if love is looking out for other people's interests, then the opposite of love is being self-centered. So don't be young and self-absorbed. Don't be young and self-absorbed. Look out for the interests of others. Don't be first concerned about what others will think of you or how you'll appear. Think about how others will be feeling and faring. And then fourthly, when it talks about peace, along with peace, he's saying, don't be young and proud. Why do we have fights? James says you have fights because you want something that you're not getting. Paul calls these false teachers prideful because they're unable to be corrected. And I know in my own life, it's about pride. Don't be young and proud. If you're proud, no one can make peace with a proud man or proud woman. No one can make peace with an overly proud nation. No one can make peace with someone who's proud and believes they're right, who's proud and believes they're not wrong, who's proud and is unwilling to face the fact that they made mistakes, that they contributed to the problem. And this is what Paul's painting a picture of. He's saying, Timothy, in your calling as a pastor and in your context in the local church, which is this context here, because whether you're a Christian or not, we're all gathered as a local church here. We may not all be in the church as believers of Christ, but we're here as a part of BCEC in the community. And Paul says, flee youthful passions, shun them, and pursue righteous living. Make choices that later, years later, you don't think are stupid and young. Flee youthful passions and pursue faith. Don't make choices that later on you're going to think, oh, so impetuous and irresponsible. Flee youthful passions and pursue the interests of others. That years later, you don't think, oh man, in that relationship, when I broke up with that person, I was so self-absorbed and so selfish. And flee youthful passions and pursue peace. Don't be so proud, but actually rightly relate to other people. What really has to happen here is being specific. And like I said, these are appropriate for us. I know. It doesn't matter how old you are, okay? You can be old and proud. It's possible, okay? The Bible talks about that. The Bible also has the idea of being old. In English, we have a phrase, old and stubborn, okay? No offense to old or young, but there's stubborn as a mule. They never say stubborn as a baby seal, right? They say stubborn as an old mule, okay? Because these vices affect both young and old, but generally speaking, to be considered older in a mature way, we move past these things. And so as friends and church, what Paul is really teaching Timothy and us is this. In order to really shun the sins and the unrighteous things in our life, and in order to fully pursue God and the righteous things that He wants for us, you need to be specific. You need to know specifically in your work context, what does it mean to have peace? You need to be specific in your family situation. What does it mean to truly love your parents or love your kids or love your spouse? And it's different. Yes, love is love. But man, if we were to actually describe our family situations, they call for very creative ways to express love. They would call for maybe different seasons in which due to this child's upbringing, love looks like this. But when this child is this age, love looks like this. In your job, in your industry, in your career, in your calling, and in your context, we need to be very, very specific. which leads us now to the third point. Paul says, first of all, what do you need to know in order to become a clean, holy vessel ready to be used of God? And Paul said, you need to know it's both flee and pursue. It's shun and run. You need to do both at the same time. Secondly, we talked about what do you need to do? We talked about specifically for Timothy and for many of us here, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But how do you know if you're pursuing those things that you're actually being right and not youthful? How do you know when you're getting into an argument or a disagreement that, oh, am I just being young and proud or young and stubborn here? Or is this really of God? Does God really want me to make a stand here? How do I know that I'm actually being righteous? Maybe my motives aren't right. Why does it not work sometimes? Paul says this in the last part of this verse. Let me pick it up in the whole thing and emphasize the last part. Paul says in verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And here's the key. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Why does it sometimes just not seem to work? Because we have chosen our friends, but we have not chosen our influences. We've taken great care to choose our friends, but we have maybe not taken the same intentionality and discernment and prayer to choose who are the influencers in our life. Paul says, if you're going to shun and run, you need to shun and run along with those who call on the Lord with the same pure heart. That word pure heart is the same root verb in verse 21 where it says cleanse yourself thoroughly. Paul's making an application to cleansing. He says the reason why some of us just don't seem to grow or break through certain ceilings in our spiritual lives in terms of walking more closely with Christ is because we may have chosen our friends very carefully, but we have not chosen our influences carefully. The phrase there, it says in verse 22, along with those who call on the Lord, implies that there are many people who call on the Lord. When Paul says, with a pure heart, he is bringing to mind the words of Jesus. Where Jesus says, and these are hard words, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are scary, humbling, and frightening words. Just as much for a preacher to say them as it is for us to hear them. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul says elsewhere, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. In our churches, and we talk to a lot of people that come to Boston and they talk about what's a good church. And ultimately, a lot of it, and I'm not critiquing this, but making the observation first, I'll critique it shortly. We tend to pick churches, small groups, fellowships, because of, you know, I could see myself being friends with those people. I don't know if you've ever thought that. It's a perfectly legitimate and very biblical way to think about things. I picked this church because I could see myself being friends there. Or I picked this small group because we just click so well together. I would love to be friends with these people. And I think a lot of times when we leave a church, or when we look for a different church, it's because maybe I would connect more with people at another Christian family at another church. You know, I love the church I'm at, but maybe sometimes I wonder if it's too hard or difficult. And there are times God calls people to stay, and there are surely times God calls people to go. It depends on the situation. But what Paul is saying here is this. Timothy, you're in a church. There are false teachers in this church. There are false leaders in this church. Christians are not to be picky or choosy or selective about their friends. I mean, God calls us to love our neighbor, and our neighbor is defined as anyone you meet. But the Bible is replete in the Old and New Testament that God's people would be wise about choosing their influences, who they're going to call upon the Lord with, who they're going to journey in the process of sanctification with, who they're going to be around. Because this is very difficult for some, especially maybe in an American individualistic context. Your sanctification will be helped or hindered primarily by the Holy Spirit. Okay, we get that all done, get our theology set. But after the Holy Spirit, the main influence about your growth as a Christian is who you spend time with. Your Christian community can be people that may not know the Lord very well. They could be brand new Christians. They could be Christians who've been walking with the Lord for a long time, faithfully. But they could also include people whose walks have grown stale or cold. People who come to church but might be struggling with deep-set, hidden sins that maybe they don't even know. And what Paul is saying here is this. You shouldn't be selective or picky or snobby about who your friends are. God calls us to love your neighbor, love everybody. But know this. The people around you, your immediate people, will vastly determine your sanctification and how far you go with God. It doesn't sound right. It should be just me and God. I should be able to overcome. But let's spin it this way. You, as a Christian, if you're a Christian, you are either helping or hindering other people's growth in Christ. Rarely will you be neutral. Rarely. If you're neutral, you're not close. If you're neutral, you're distant. If you're neutral, you don't see each other enough. But if you see other believers frequently enough, even once a week at a small group or for lunch or something, your Christian fellowship can be so wonderful and encouraging and helping and pursuing together, or it can perpetuate a stale or even backsliding Christianity. Getting together with other Christians does not make this automatically happen. It means calling on the Lord with also those who desire to have a pure heart. So what we're saying, if we were to put it in our context, is finding a small group where you click with is very important. Finding a small group, especially if you're married, where both the husband and the wife click with, is totally important. But there's another dimension here that might help answer this question. God, why are you having me here? In this place, in this church, in this group, in this fellowship, because maybe God is concerned not just about your friends, that feeling of who I connect with, but your influences. And for a season in your life, you need to be in a group where the influences will be much more strongly directed towards your Savior and your God. And maybe you're in a small group because God is calling you to humbly be an influence for someone else. Your teen fellowship small groups, your college small groups, your married couple small groups or fellowships, your sanctification after the Holy Spirit will be most determined by the quality of the Christian character of the people there. Choose your friends generously. Whoever God brings along, befriend them, love them, serve them. Choose your influences wisely. Be discerning and tell one another to shun and run sins. To shun from sins and to run after God is to be able to tell someone in your community what you're struggling with. I am not advocating putting all your dirty laundry on the line for everyone to see. I'm not advocating no discernment in terms of who you tell. I'm not saying don't regard any appropriate behaviors of, you know, struggling, sharing your sins, okay? I'm saying do all those things. Wisdom, you know, many of you know that. But in the context of a Christian community, you got to be at a place where you share and struggle with some other people. Maybe they're not even your natural friends, but I assure you this. You may not click with every Christian you meet, but if you journey together for the Lord, I promise you, you will become friends. Do you believe that friendship comes out of sharing that journey? Do you believe friendship can flow as a byproduct of what it means to struggle together and encourage each other? Do you believe that? I do. I want friendship, and maybe I'll use confessing my sins as a way to become closer to you. That doesn't work. But if I truly seek God and you seek God with me, I have a feeling God will bring us quite closer. That's what friendships are made of. That's how friendships that last a lifetime occur. That's how marriages, the best ones, the happiest ones, the older couples that I talk to that have great joy, they have joy because they seek God together. You have to share from your life. During my sabbatical, I was toying with some ideas. One of my R's was rest, which included just overall physical health. So I would, you know, I would try to get more sleep, but I would also try to get exercise. And at one point I thought, I need to have a better diet. And so I'd be eating, but, you know, I didn't tell anyone this. I didn't even tell Karen this. So she'd be making our normal food and serving my portions. And then, you know, or I'd be serving my own portions like rice or meat and stuff. And then I'd eat and Karen would say, oh, she'd notice, because she's a great wife, that's all you're eating? I said, yeah. Oh, okay. And then, you know, later on she goes, don't you want more? I made like four pieces of, you know, meat for you. I said, oh, I'll eat one. It's like, what? And then, I could tell she's puzzled. So at some point I said, oh, I'm trying to cut down on snacks and I'm trying to be a little healthier. She goes, oh, okay. That night at dinner, she made some really great, I forget what it was, but some really great food. And, she's serving us, my kids, little kid, medium kid, big kid, my plate. And I was like, oh, can I have more? She goes, you're dieting. you're trying to cut down. Ah, the joy and the pain of sharing what you're trying to do. If you're trying to be wiser with your, say, time, tell your friends, tell your small group, tell the Christians who, and it's fine to go hiking, nothing wrong, fine to go out for eating, that's fine. But if your friends know, your Christians know you're trying to make progress in a certain area of your life, I think they'll be sensitive. If you're trying to cut down eating, they're not going to all go to the all-you-can-eat buffet for small group dinner probably, okay? If you're trying, maybe, to, cut back on, entertainment and spend more time with your family and stuff, maybe your outing doesn't have to be a movie, right? I mean, but maybe everyone wants to see that movie, but if they know what you are trying to shun and run, I bet your small group can be quite considerate and creative about other things to do. I bet your spouse would. I bet your kids would. Well, maybe not your kids, but probably. The point is this. Paul says, if Timothy, you want to be God's, a favorite mug of God's, if you want to be clean, available, and ready for God to use, because that's what God's favorite is. It's not the person that necessarily has the most gifts or necessarily has the most experience or the most knowledge. God is looking for a man or woman who's available. And to become that man or woman, to be available, Paul says you got to get these things. You have to know that on the journey to be thoroughly cleansing oneself, you have to shun and run. You have to forsake certain things and pursue other things. Specifically, in Timothy's case, and many of our cases, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, love, faith, and peace. Pursue those things with a passion, but it won't work if you don't pursue them with others who call on the Lord with that same desire to be pure. It just won't work. If it does, it's going to be temporary. If it does, it's going to be much less effective than if you were to share that with someone else who also wants that as well. Shun and run. Be specific to your calling and context. And don't just be picky about friends. Actually, Jesus says, love your neighbor. He loved the outcast, but you need to be selective about the influences. Who is shaping us? Which Christians, if it is Christians that we're going to be around, that will mold us and make us the men and women God wants us to be. And when that process is running, God will reveal His honorable purposes for us. Because God will take those who are available to do whatever He wants, wherever He wants, whenever He wants. How do we be a vessel for honorable use? Remember to shun and run at the same time. Remember to flee and pursue very specific things in your context and your calling. And above all those things, do it while selecting your Christian influences wisely, with great care, without being elitist or snobby, but reminding that these brothers and sisters here, I can learn so much from them because they've whatever, they're older, they're wiser, they're more generous, whatever it is. And in doing so, we might be called to the honorable uses that God has planned. What about you? Where of these three things, maybe all of them, do you feel like you could apply more in your life? Are you someone like me that tends to just, I can't do that anymore, gotta stop, and forget the fact that I need to not only weed my garden, I need to plant something new and life-giving? Any sin from now on, you decide, I got to stop that. Always think, if I stop this, what more am I going to do of? Every time, whenever I say, I got to break this habit, always think, what more am I going to do of? And if you think, God is telling me I need to be more like this, I need to be a more loving son or daughter or spouse, well, fine, that's fine. But think, if that's true, what do you need to give up then? What patterns, what attitudes, what idols do you need to forsake? If there's something you so want to grow in, I want to be better with Scripture, I want to know more about God, I want to be better at evangelism, whatever it is, think, well, then what do I need over here to shun in order to run after that? Very specific. Maybe for some of us, we have an idea, but we just need to be very specific with your context, your family, your work, your situation. And in that case, you need to share this with the influences in your life that are going to make the positive impact for Christ. Maybe you've been very blessed with a great small group, and they're wonderful people, and you want to continue their friends. That's great. That's fine. But friends are not always the same as the important influences in your life. Do you need to consider to put yourself in a position where you are not necessarily under some, you know, older mentor, but just around the kind of influences that you can say, we're running with the Lord and we're calling on Him together out of the same heart for purity? Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, some of us here need to think about this more. Maybe this is why it's so hard to become that more loving spouse or more patient parent or more honest employee or more kind and generous neighbor, whatever it is, Lord. Because we think we can just do one without the other. We can just shun our sins and just be okay. Or we can just run after these right things without examining our hearts under the gaze of the Holy Spirit in your word. Oh Lord, help us. And Father, I think that's why many non-believers, and many of us here maybe not believers in Christ at this time, because we see this. We see Christians that try over and over again to kick a bad habit or to kick a forsaken idol. And it doesn't seem to stick. And we wonder, is it really true that there's a God with a Holy Spirit that fills believers if we just fall into these patterns? And Lord, if we do, if we don't grow that way, let it not be because of anything on your part. Let it be because we're not seeing all that you've given us in your word. That it be the kind of holy, available, clean, and ready vessels for the purposes you want us to be ready for. We need to both shun and run after what is important. Shun the broken, shun the sinful, shun the fleeting, the temporary, the superficial, and pursue the righteous, the faith, the love, and the peace. Father, I pray that in Christ we would realize that we can truly forsake all things because there's nothing greater than Jesus. We're not just called to give up the world as believers. We're called to give up the world and receive an even greater world in the kingdom of heaven. Not just after we die, but here on this earth. To this end we labor, that we might be vessels for you. Purify our hearts, set us apart, make us holy, and help us identify, maybe this week in our small groups or as we talk with our roommates or spouses or friends, what are these areas that we need to grow in that you are calling us to do.